I'd ask that you take a Bible and you open it to John chapter 5, which is where we will spend our time here today. Now, this has been a detailed study of John chapter 5 that we complete today, which is an amazing thing because this is a difficult chapter in your Bible. I commend you that have been here and gone through this with me because it's confusing, it's tricky. It requires you to really think, to understand what we're talking about and pick apart this explanation that Jesus gives for why he is God. And anytime you're explaining who God is, it's confusing because he's bigger than us. If our brains could comprehend God fully, then he wouldn't be God because our brains are tiny compared to the reality of who gracious, merciful God is. But what I'd like to do is read today's text in John chapter 5, verses 40. Let's do 40 through 47, and then we'll understand it together today. Starting at verse 40, it says this, "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe when you receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Let's pray, and then we'll see if we can understand what's going on today in this text. Father God, we come before you grateful and thankful at the opportunity to study. God, your word is incredible, and as we study this amazing section where Jesus boldly claims to be God, I pray that you would help us to have faith. God, give us in this room the ability to believe the text that is in front of us, to believe the words of Jesus, to believe that he is God, to believe that he is the chosen pathway of salvation, and he's the only one. God, what a sad reality that many people do not accept that truth. And I pray that those of us in this room would not fall into that category. God, save us as only you can. And thank you for this opportunity we have to study you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Now, John chapter 5 really has been amazing. Let's review quickly and understand what we've studied so that we can understand these last few verses and try to get them right here today. Jesus traveled to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, right? The text doesn't tell us which feast he's going for, but we know there are several that the Jews are required to participate in, and all Jewish males must go to Jerusalem for them. And so Jesus finds himself in perfect obedience to God the Father at all times, so he's going to Jerusalem for the feast. When he ends up in Jerusalem, he finds himself near the sheep gate by a pool, which is called Bethesda. And at the pool of Bethesda, there's five covered porches, and those five covered porches are filled with people who are sick, lame, blind, right? They have physical infirmities. They have something wrong with them that they want healed of. And we spent some time talking about the superstition of the water in the pools of Bethesda and how, you know, they would get stirred up by something and people thought they could get in and they could get healed from their infirmities when they got in that pool. And most likely it was a natural type thing where the water that's coming in there is clean and it has natural things in it that can help people get well, but you know, it was a superstition that surrounded the pool of Bethesda. And so as Jesus goes there, where there's a multitude of sick people, he picks one and chooses to heal that person. And we spoke several times about that. That's the reason Jesus only healed one as opposed to all of them is because his mission on earth was not to heal sick people. It's to save sinners, right? It's to redeem dying people. It's to make spiritually alive those that are spiritually dead. And so he heals one so that later he can have a conversation with that one and tell him, listen, you need something far greater than what you've received in the healing. You need salvation. Right? And the sad reality is that guy didn't find it in the text that we studied. You can go back and listen through that to get that in better detail. But what we did learn is that Jesus healed that specific man on this day specifically to lead to the conversation that comes after it. And what it is it's Sabbath day. So you have a man who was there for 38 years in his position, and Jesus could have healed him anytime he wanted, but he heals him on the Sabbath day and then tells him to pick up his bed and carry it so that the Jewish leaders who they get mad over this, right? How dare you heal on Sabbath and then tell this man to carry his bed on Sabbath? Who in the world are you to break our Sabbath rule, to break our Sabbath law, right? And they're mad at Jesus because of it. It leads to this confrontation. In fact, verse 16 says they begin to persecute him because he broke their Sabbath. Which leads us into the section we've spent so much time on. John chapter 5, starting in verse 17, all the way through verse 47, what we'll finally finish today is one long response by Jesus Christ. 30 verses where nobody talks except for Jesus. And what this is, in your entire Bible, this is the longest I am statement of Jesus, where he's saying, I am God. Over 30 verses explaining to them how he and the Father are the same being and how anything God does is what Jesus Christ does. And the only thing Jesus does is what the Father wants him to do, and he's in perfect unison with God the Father because he is God. That's what he's saying here. And you can't miss that because there's many, many teachers out there that claim Jesus never said to be God. And I'm telling you right now, those teachers don't understand John chapter 5 because it's clear when you study it. Yes, it's a difficult passage to understand, but it's clear. Jesus is saying, I am God. So their frustration over Sabbath, Jesus chooses to take the conversation higher by saying, instead of explaining what Sabbath is or what is allowed on Sabbath, He says, listen, I'm God. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, because I'm God. I'm the maker of Sabbath. I'm the maker of all days. I'm the maker of all things, and I'm the one that will judge every living being that has ever lived. Really, really an amazing claim. Now, we studied that out in detail, and then after Jesus wraps up this massive statement of I am God, in verse 30, in between 29 and 30, he switches from third person to first person, right? We already talked through all that. But what he begins to give us then in verse 31 is the testimony of God the Father confirming the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I'm not the only one saying this. Like he says, I'm God. But let me confirm that now by giving you the testimony of my Father, the ultimate being, the being that you guys believe in as God, and that being that is God who cannot lie, right? It is impossible for God to lie. That's what our Bible tells us. He confirms that I'm God, and Jesus gives the testimony of God the Father in three ways, right? The testimony of God the Father through John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was a prophet, and so the prophet spoke God's message, and John's message was, Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. Number two, he gave us the testimony of God the Father through the miracles of Christ. As Jesus says, I don't do anything that the Father doesn't want me to do. So every time you see me doing a miracle, it's because God the Father wanted me to show you who I am, the fact that I'm God. And then number three, through Scripture, God the Father's message through Scripture. And you remember, they have the written word of God. The Old Testament is there for them. They can study the Scriptures that would be our Old Testament. And what did the Old Testament point to? The fact that Jesus is God. We talked about that, right? We spent some time looking at the Old Testament and how Jesus is present in the Old Testament in three different ways, right? He's promised There's the promise of the coming Messiah. He's pictured. There's things in the Old Testament that are like shadows, and they point to and they picture Jesus Christ. And then he's actually present in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ there in the flesh in the Old Testament in different ways and in different forms as you study through it. So that's all quick review of the things that we've covered through John chapter 5, but we're still in that section. So following that Jesus saying, hey, God the Father confirms everything that I say, and God's testimony is through John the Baptist, my miracles, and the Word of God, we're picking up on that last one of how God's testimony is through the Word of God, and you don't know it. You miss it. You haven't received the Word of God. And what Jesus is going to do today is give us a very, very sad but real message on why they don't receive it, why they are missing it. I've told you that I'm God. The Father confirms that I'm God, and you guys don't understand that. And let's see if we can understand it, because it's very fitting for our society in today's day and age. We'll start in verse 40 because this is the key to the whole text. You have to understand and see it from verse 40 because it all rolls directly from there. Look at what he says. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. So remember everything we've said. God confirms it through John the Baptist, through miracles, and through Scripture. In verse 39, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are which testify of me. So that's the verse right there where we went through the Old Testament and we looked at how it points to Jesus, right? The Scriptures that they had testified that Jesus Christ is God's Lamb, that Jesus Christ is the one that God sent. But look at what Jesus says. But you are not willing. See, it's not a lack of information. They had everything that they needed. There's no excuse for them to say, well, we didn't realize that Jesus Christ was the one that God sent. We didn't realize that Jesus was the answer. If only we could have had more information. They can't say that because all the information's present. Everything that they need, God had given them, and there's no excuse for them to miss it. The fact is they are not willing. Every single thing that Jesus claimed is backed up with supporting evidence. Do you realize that? He doesn't come and claim to be God and then live like an ordinary man. He claims to be God and then lives in such a way that anybody that sees it can't honestly deny that he's not from God, right? Last week, we brought up Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Remember when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and he looks at him and he says, it is clear that you are from God. Nobody can do the things that you do unless they are from God, unless God is with them. And so Nicodemus saw it and recognized it just like these Jews saw it. There is so much supporting evidence for the things that Jesus claims, and all the proof points to the fact that he really is God. They saw it, they heard it, they read it, and they're unwilling. I want you to understand how sad that statement is. You are unwilling to come to me that you may have life. And listen, their unwillingness is their doom. This is what leads them into an eternal destiny apart from God. This is what takes people to hell for all of eternity. Their unwillingness. Listen, there's no lacking of God's grace. There's no lacking of the goodness of God. So nobody in the history of the world will ever get to hell and will be like, it's because God wasn't good enough. It's because God wasn't faithful enough. It's because God didn't love me enough, right? That's not what the Scripture says. Every single person that is in hell will be in hell because of their own unwillingness. That's what the Bible sets up. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, right? You see the love of the Savior? You see the invitation is there? He says, come to me, all of you who are willing. How about John 3:16? You guys know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, whoever, listen, if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. That's what it tells us. And so are you willing becomes the question. To have eternal life, you must believe, and you must believe that Jesus Christ is God. Now, here in this passage, Jesus is claiming it, and he blames their unbelief for their unwillingness. And I want you to understand something. Everywhere in the Bible, you can go through the Bible, every time it talks about somebody ending up in eternal hell, or it talks about people not knowing God, or people dying in their sins, every single time it sets it up as the human being's fault, their unwillingness. And you can say, Jake, I don't understand how that fits in with God's sovereignty, and I can say, get on board. But believe it. Because the Bible says God is the author of salvation, and he gets all the credit, and he does all the work. And so anybody that is saved has to worship and honor God for it because he's sovereign over it. That's true. But anybody that goes to eternal hell, you know why they go there? Because of their own unbelief. It's not God's fault. Nobody will ever get to claim that. And that's the setup right here in this passage. Jesus is going to tell them how they are lacking, and it starts with their own unwillingness. But it continues in 41. Look at what it says. I do not receive honor from men. So he says, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. You want life, and you search the scriptures for eternal life, but you're not willing to come to me, the fulfillment of it, and the answer for it, and the one that can give eternal life. And so I do not receive honor from men. And I want you to understand, that's a very confusing layout in the English language. You read that and you think, well, what's the point, right? If we can't honor God, then why are we even trying if it says he can't receive honor from men? But that's not what that passage means. Jesus is not planning to accept their false praise. That's what this means. In other words, I know who you are. I know your hearts. I know your minds. A better translation would maybe be something like this. I am not receiving any honor from you men. That would be like the better translation of what Jesus is saying to these Jews. He's saying, you say you want to worship God. You say you want to honor God. However, all you care about is yourselves, right? And as we go down through the text, we'll see that. The reality is you're not offering any real honor to God. And I am not going to receive your false praises. Jesus does not do things so that the Jews will tell him that he's great, right? That's what that statement means. I don't need you to tell me that I'm great when you don't even mean it in your heart. I don't need your false praise and you to lift me up. I want real praise and real honor that stems from a heart that recognizes and understands who I am. And they don't get that yet. In the next chapter, we're going to get to the monumental chapter of John 6 in a few short weeks. And when we go to John chapter 6, you'll be amazed at the things Jesus does and the things Jesus claims and how great Jesus is. But when they see the power of Jesus, they will want to lift him up and make him their human king, right? You remember that? Whenever they see what Jesus is capable of, and then they selfishly begin to think, think about how weird that is. Let's capture this guy so that we can make him our king, and then he can do whatever we want him to do. He can free us. He can feed us. He can set us up, right? And that's what Jesus is pointing to here, this idea of false praise, where yeah, sure, you want to make me your king, but your heart is not in worshiping me at all in any way. I do not receive honor from men because, look at verse 42, I know you. You know why Jesus doesn't receive honor from them? Because he knows them. You can't get anything past Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? There are no such things as false believers when it comes to the knowledge of Jesus. He knows where your heart is. He knows where your mind is. He knows if you love him or not. You can fool us week after week after week, but you cannot fool Jesus Christ. Jesus knows everything, and he knows these Jews inward. So he knows their thoughts, he knows their hearts, he knows their mind, and he knows that he can't receive honor from them because they are unwilling. It stems back to their unwillingness. And look how sad this is. Look how deep their unwillingness goes. You're not willing to come to me that you have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know that you do not have the love of God in you. So Jesus says, I can't receive any praise from you, and I'm not receiving anything from you because I know you, and I know that you don't have the love of God in you. I know everything. You can't get it past me, and guess what? You don't love God. You don't have a love for God. Now, I want you to understand how offensive that statement is. Like, in every single way, these are fighting words. I mean, the Jews pride themselves on their knowledge of who? God. They pride themselves on their relationship with God. Especially these Jewish leaders that Jesus is talking to, and these Pharisees, and these ones that think they're better than everybody else, right? In fact, remember the parable that Jesus tells of the rich man and the tax collector that go up to the temple and pray? And the Pharisee's attitude as he gets up there is, I thank God that what? That I am not like other men. I thank God that I'm better than everybody else. I thank God that I'm closer with him, that I have a better relationship with him, that they all need to look to me as their example of how to live, right? And Jesus looks at those people in the face and he says, you do not love God. So all of their obnoxious fasting that they did, right? Whenever they make themselves look weak and make themselves look weary so that everybody will know that, hey, they are spending their time talking to God and they're giving up something so that God will think much of them. Or their legalistic law keeping, right? You know how these Jews have all these rules and all these things that you must do? In fact, that's why they're mad at Jesus here, because he broke their law, right? By healing somebody on the Sabbath. How ridiculous. You mean to tell me he did something good for somebody else on Sabbath day, and you're mad about that? That's their legalism. How about their knowledge of Scripture? These are the guys that are supposed to know the Bible better than anybody else. And in fact, back to 40, you search the Scriptures. And that's not, he's not commending them. He's how foolish are you guys? You search the Scriptures and you miss it totally. So he's talking to the guys that pride themselves on knowing God the best, and he looks at them and says, you don't know God at all. What a wild claim. What a bold claim by Jesus Christ, as he knows that they're not going to like that statement whatsoever. But he does know hearts, and so he says it accurately. See, this is what introduces us to the first step of their unwillingness, right? The key is their unwillingness. And here we learn that they have an unwillingness to love God. These Jewish leaders do not love God, and that's because they're unwilling deep within their hearts. Their love for God is very formal, but it's fake. There's nothing real about it. They dress it up. They make it look impressive. But on the inside, they don't even have it. It's non-existent, right? You can parade yourself around as being close with God all that you want. That doesn't mean you know him. And you know what? The sad reality is our world is filled with people who claim to be close with God. And we'll elevate men, and we'll elevate people in their different positions, and we think, look at how close that guy is with God, or look at how faithful he is with God. And the reality is a lot of them don't even know him. Their hearts are so far from him. And it stems from their unwillingness. They are unwilling to love God. They love their ideas about God, but they don't love God himself. They offer their works to God, but they don't offer their own heart to the one that can save them. Guys, I fear many, many today live in this exact same place. They say that they love God. They're okay with the idea of God. They might sit in church week after week after week and shake their head, right? Yeah, I get that, right? I love God. I love God. God is real. God is in charge. God is who I want to please. But the reality is they haven't lost sight of themselves. An unwillingness to love God stems from holding on to self too tightly. Because until you die to self, you can't truly love God. And that's these Jews' problem. Jesus is going to make it crystal clear. And that's people today's problem who say they love God, but then live their lives like they are God. True love for God has the individual totally relying on God instead of self. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You guys know it. It says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. I love that verse. Because if that verse is true, and it is, you know what it's saying? You can't earn your own salvation. You got to let go of you being good enough, because there's no other name under heaven, not even your own, given amongst men by which we must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. You got to love God and let go of self. That's what it's saying. How about Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6? I love this passage. It makes it so clear. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, right? That's your reality. You are unclean. You are a sinner. And it says this, and all of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. Man, the best thing that you can do in your life is a filthy garment in the eyes of God because of sin, because of the reality of the fact that we have wronged Him. And so listen, until you let go of self, you're stuck in a position of unwillingness to truly love God. And that's the sad, sad reality for many, many people. You can't save yourself. Only God can save you. So get out of the way and be willing to love Him. Be willing to call upon Him. Be willing to trust Him. And when that's your reality, your entire life changes. Everything changes, because no longer do you want your way, but you want God's way. No longer are you living to please yourself, but you'll be living to please Him. No longer will you be thinking, what's best for me? But you'll be thinking, hey, I want to glorify Him, which means I deny self daily, take up my cross, and follow Him. That's what Jesus said. If you want to be my disciple, you'll deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow. And that's real Christianity. This leads us to the next step in their unwillingness. They were unwilling to love God. They're also unwilling to truly consider Jesus Christ. These Jews are unwilling to see the Messiah that's right in front of them. Look at verse 43 of the text. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Listen, you guys want to love God, but the one that God has sent you reject. The one God sent is Jesus, and that's what he's claiming here. This massive claim to be God, to be the one come from heaven, to be God's only chosen answer. And so the revelation of God is right there, right in front of them, talking to them, proving himself to them, and they deny it. They reject it. They won't even consider him. And you got, listen, where are they standing right now? They're standing in the presence of the conversation surrounding this whole thing is because Jesus healed a man that was in his position for 38 years and couldn't save himself. And so Jesus graciously heals him, something that no other human being could possibly do. And then he says, I'm God, and they won't believe it. Do you see how sad that is? Do you see the unwillingness that is there? The proof is present. The claim is present. The only thing left is for them to believe it, but they are unwilling to truly consider Jesus Christ. He takes it even farther in verse 43. He says, not only will you not accept me when I make the claim with proof, right? And there's been plenty of it at this point, but he says, if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So in other words, Jesus says, listen, you won't accept me as the Messiah. You won't accept me as God when I'm proving myself to be God. But if another one shows up and he says that he's God, you'll jump right on board and you'll believe him. And guess what? He won't have proof because he won't actually be God. Only I am. Remember whenever they questioned John the Baptist in John chapter 1? The same people, the Jews, sent to John the Baptist to say, who are you? And I told you whenever we studied that, they thought John the Baptist was the Messiah. And so they're sending to John, and the question, when they say, who are you? What they're asking John the Baptist is, are you the Messiah? Are you the coming one sent from God? And so, listen, what Jesus is saying here is, if John the Baptist would have said, yes, I'm the Messiah, you would have believed him. But when I come and I say I'm the Messiah, and by the way, John pointed to me and said I was the Messiah, but you won't believe me, even though you would have believed him, and he's not really the Messiah. That's a weird example because John didn't claim that. But this is also prophetic. Jesus is warning this, and this will happen multiple times through the history of Israel if you study it out. If you go study church history, you'll see multiple people come into their lives and claim that they are the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and multitudes of Jews follow. Multitudes of Jews jump on board. And those people can't do miracles like Jesus Christ can. Those people don't talk like Jesus Christ did. But you see, it's their unwillingness to follow the real Messiah that has them lost. Now, their rejections of the claims of Christ are going to lead to more of this, right? We understand that. Matthew chapter 24, verses 23 and 24 warns us of false messiahs that will come in the end times. So this is going to continue. Not only has Jesus claimed that it would happen and it did happen in their lives, but it's going to continue to happen. More people are going to continue to come and rise up and say they're Jesus. In fact, as we get closer to the end times, you'll see this continuing to happen as people will rise up and they'll say, hey, I'm God, I'm Jesus, I'm here in the flesh. And you'll see Jews follow them, even though they can't prove it. And it will lead up to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, where the Antichrist, right, shows up, and you have the ultimate false Messiah who will deceive many, right? Many, many people will follow him, and he'll try to sit on the throne of Jesus Christ and rule and establish a one-world government, and that's what will lead to Christ coming back, right, after the 7 years of tribulation. Christ will return from heaven and the church will be with him, right? We will have been raptured up. Well, not us, but if we're still alive at that time, the church that was raptured up, and then the Old Testament saints who were raised before us at the rapture, right? Let's make sure we get that right and correct what we got wrong not long ago. And then Christ will come back and all the Christians from the ages will come back, and there'll be the battle of Armageddon, which won't be a battle because Christ wins and he wipes out the enemy. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And we will reign with Jesus for 1,000 years here on earth. It really, really will be an incredible time to be alive. But here we have these Jews, and it's so sad of their unwillingness to truly consider Jesus Christ who's right in front of them. They have a hatred for him. And all the proof is there. They just won't accept it. And it's such a sad reality of their hearts because as others come with no proof, they accept them. And that's what Jesus is trying to say. It's not for lack of proof. It proves your unwillingness, in fact, which leads us to the last one. Not only are they unwilling to love God, but they're unwilling to truly consider Jesus Christ. And lastly, they are unwilling to deny themselves. And this is it. This is where Jesus really explains it. And this is so fitting for people today. Look at verse 44. How can you believe, you who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? You see, Jesus looks at these Jews and he says, you guys pretend that you want to honor God, but really you're only after honoring yourself. All you care about is people praising you. You want them to tell you good job, right? That's what he says. How can you believe when you receive honor from one another? This is what you're after. Why would you be after the honor of other people when you could be after the honor of God? You guys are doing the things that you do for the praises of man. You guys want your buddies to come and tell you that you did a good job. You want to hear people say, well done. Well, what a sad reality when you could be living to hear Almighty God say, well done. And you see, this comes back to motives, and we all have to face this, and we all have to deal with this. And the reality is, if I preach a sermon and I'm looking for you to tell me good job, I've missed it. But the goal is to do a good job to please the Heavenly Father, to please God, to please the author of the text. Would I just simply get to be a pathway and explain to you what the words mean, right? And when we let other people and the praises of man get in the way, it is a major, major problem. And here Jesus says it's their unwillingness to believe stems from their unwillingness to deny self. You guys are missing salvation because you're so focused on the praises of man. You're so focused on what people think that you're missing out on the most important thing, what God thinks. And listen, there will be a lot of people that spend an eternity in hell because their focus is on what people think as opposed to what God thinks. They just can't deny self. They can't get themselves out of the way. And listen, I fear that this could be the case of people that sit in this room. People could come to North Street for many, many years and claim to know Jesus and claim to care, but the reality is they care what other people think more than they care what God thinks. One must deny self to get to the point where they don't care what man thinks, only what God thinks. I pray this every single week as I'm preparing the text to deliver the message to you guys. Not one time in the history of my life do I want to stand up before you and be more concerned with what people think than I am with what God thinks. I will offend every single one of you gladly before I'll offend God on purpose. And so I got to learn the text, and we got to study it right, and we got to say what it actually means, right? And we got to preach it boldly, and if people don't like you for it, then so be it. God wrote it. So as long as we're accurate with what God wrote, people can get as mad as they want, right? We can tell them, take it up with God, because he's the author. This is the goal. This is what we're after. And it's not just in our preaching. It's in our everyday lives and in everything that we do. Be more concerned with glorifying God than pleasing man. These Jews did not get that. But we must. We must learn to understand that. And we must get to this point. So I want you to get it. Anytime that you don't do what's right, or you wuss out from doing what the Bible says you're supposed to do because you're worried about what your wife thinks, then you're missing it. Or you're worried about what your boss thinks, or your parents think, or your children think, right? We're not after the praises of man. We're after the praises of God. We're after the glorifying of God. So don't care what anybody thinks more than you care what God thinks. On to verse 45. Look at what he says. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is some more strong language from Jesus Christ, but this is really amazing, especially when you put yourselves in the shoes of these Jews and understand their thought process and what they believe and where they're standing, right? Jesus tells them that he doesn't have to accuse them to the Father because somebody else will. And what Jesus is doing here is he's taking what they believe and he's making it very clear that even the person that you think you trust the most, well, he's going to deny you before God the Father. And so, right, Jesus said, I'm the judge. I'm the Son of God. I'm the answer. And they have no respect for Jesus. So he'll take somebody they do respect, and he's going to give them the reality of the fact that even he thinks you're missing it. Right? Verse 45, do not think that I accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. Now, the Jews viewed Moses as their leader, right? They're stuck in Egypt for over 400 years, and Moses comes and leads them out. So Moses takes them into the wilderness, and they wander the wilderness for 40 years, and they get the law while they're there. And so Moses writes, he begins to pen the Word of God. God's first written revelation, right? The scriptures come through Moses to the Jews. So they have this very, very high view of Moses, the author of the first five books of the Bible. And so they're looking at it as, well, we love Moses. We follow Moses. Moses is our leader, and Moses promised us that one would come, right? And so they're looking for the Messiah. They're waiting for the promised one that Moses promised, right? There's a lot of focus on Moses, and Jesus looks at them, and he says, you guys are happy to try to be like Moses, but the reality is Moses is the one that will accuse you. I'm not going to go to God and tell you that they're wrong because Moses is already pointing out how wrong you are. These Jews would literally have a mindset that thinks Moses would praise them for their own keeping of the law. See, they're legalistic law keepers. Oh, we're so good at keeping the law. And Moses gave us the law, and so Moses would love the way that we keep the law. And Jesus says, Moses would accuse you of not knowing God. You know why? Because who did Moses write about? Jesus. We talked about it a little bit last week, right? You go back and listen to that message and see how many times Moses is pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to the Jews, you think you're all buddy-buddy with Moses, but Moses would be amazed at your stupidity. You're missing the fulfillment of everything Moses wrote. Moses wrote of a coming one, and I am that coming one. And so Moses would say you're foolish for not accepting Jesus. Verse 46, he says that. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. Now, I love the way Jesus words that, because Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible. And you know how many times Jesus is pictured in the first five books of the Bible? A lot. So Jesus doesn't specify where or what part. It's not like he's saying, hey, Moses wrote of me when in Genesis 3 he talked about one coming from the seed of a woman that'll crush the head of a serpent. Or it's not like he said, Moses wrote of me when he penned the story of Israel wandering through the wilderness and looking to the serpent on the pole. It's not like he said, Moses wrote of me when he gave you the law and I come and I'm the perfect fulfillment of the law. Right? He didn't say any of that. He just says, Moses wrote of me. Which means out of the first five books of the Bible, it's pointing to who? Jesus. No specific point because he means all of it. Everything Moses wrote points to me. I'm the fulfillment of Scripture. And these Jews just do not see it whatsoever because they're unwilling. Let's look at the opposite attitude because we have a great example of the opposite attitude in John chapter 1, verse 45. We already covered it. This is as Jesus is calling his apostles, you remember? And John the Baptist says, follow him, because he can take away sin. And so some of John the Baptist's apostles leave John and they follow Jesus Christ. And as they follow Jesus, Jesus shares the gospel with them. And then Jesus meets Philip and he explains who he is to Philip. And then Philip runs to Nathanael. And in John chapter 1, verse 45, listen to Philip's words. Philip found Nathanael and said, we have found the one of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus Christ. See, he got it. He was willing. And the evidence is already there. So his willingness allowed him to see that what Moses wrote pointed to Jesus. But these Jews are not willing, and so their unwillingness makes them miss the whole thing because they're not willing to deny self. And Jesus says, you're so unwilling that Moses himself accuses you to God, because you're missing the text that is so clear and in front of you. And then in verse 47, he just makes it even clearer. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And it's really simple. What Jesus is saying there is this. You guys love Moses, and you don't believe what he wrote, because everything he wrote was about me. So if you're not going to believe the words of Moses, who you love, why would you believe the words of me, who you despise? That's what Jesus is saying, right? These Jews hate Jesus. They can't stand Jesus. In verse 16, they despise him and they're starting to persecute him. And then they're going to kill him, right? They want to kill Jesus because of the statements that he's making and the claims that he has. And so Jesus says, if you won't listen to somebody you love, you certainly aren't going to listen to somebody that you hate. You are unwilling. This is rejection of Scripture. It's very clear. You reject what Moses said. You're rejecting what Jesus said. You are unwilling to believe the word of God. And rejecting God's truth leads to destruction. Jesus told a parable about the rich man and Lazarus. You guys remember that parable? And as he tells that parable, Lazarus, the dying man, ends up in heaven with God at the bosom of Abraham, but the rich man ends up in hell. He had his reward here on earth, and that's all that he got. And he's miserable in hell. And as you go through that story, you remember what he says, right? As he's miserable and he can't get parched, and he says, send Lazarus to my family so that he can preach the gospel to them, right? So that they don't have to come to this miserable place. And do you remember Jesus' response? Or not Jesus' response, but it is Jesus' response because it's a parable and Jesus is making it up. But he says, if they won't believe Scripture, they won't believe anything, is essentially what he says. Somebody can raise from the dead. Somebody can come back out of the grave and tell them and warn them, and they won't believe it because they're unwilling to believe Scripture that they already have that's right in front of them. And you know what? That was fulfilled as Jesus Christ himself comes out of the grave. And what do these Jews do? They make up lies to try to hide it and cover it. They refuse to believe Scripture and the things that have actually happened. And you know what? Sadly, many people do this every single week. They come, they hear, and they reject the perfect Word of God. Scripture's crystal clear. And God wrote it as a gift, and he gave it to us to help us understand the pathway to salvation, to help us understand how much we need him and how he's the only way. And what a sad reality that people hear it, but won't accept it because of their unwillingness. You realize that I have met so many people that can spout the gospel back to me. They've heard it. They know it. They can quote it. They're not missing it, right? Yeah, I believe that Jesus is God, that God is real, and God sent Jesus Christ, and Jesus came to be the sacrifice that dies in our place, and we need him. And then they go on, and they continue to live life like God doesn't exist, but like their God. They hear it. They understand it. They're just unwilling to accept it. And I don't want that to be your reality. So the question then, as we wrap all this up, and Jesus makes it pretty clear, Do you love God? Right? These Jews would pride themselves on loving God. So, do you love God? Do you honor God? Do you give him the praise that's due? Are you actually, you know, you say you live the way you live because you want to honor God. So do you love God? Do you honor God? And do you love Scripture? The test is Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Are you willing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ? Because you can't love God or honor God or love Scripture apart from Jesus Christ. He's God's fulfillment. He's God's answer. You see, what's happening in this test is Jesus is saying, I'm God and you reject me, so therefore you don't love God and you can't honor God and you don't love his word or know it at all. So do you? Do you know the person of Jesus? Do you care about the person of Jesus? Are you living for Jesus Christ? Have you made him Lord of your life? That's what the Bible says. You can't separate those things. You can't be a Christian and not make Jesus Lord over your life. So worship Jesus, the one who is worthy, the one who very clearly claimed to be God, and points out that anybody who doesn't worship him, it's because of their own unwillingness. You will be at fault. So take that warning very seriously and bow the knee to him, submit to him as God, and glorify him with your life. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your word. It's so clear. God, I thank you for Jesus, who was just so bold as he stood in the face of opposition. And he didn't back down at all, but he clearly proclaimed to be God and then clearly explained the problem with them in front of him. And God, I pray that we in this room would be nothing like those Jews. That God, you would help us to deny self, get out of the way, and believe by faith, to accept that Jesus is the only way, to accept that we can do nothing to save ourselves, that we can't even please you apart from your son, Jesus. So God, give us faith as only you can, and may we worship you, the only God who is worthy. In your name we pray. Amen.